name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's all so terribly easy to sing, isn't it? I worship you, I give my life to you. Trips off the tongue. But does it show in our lives? Now, that's the theme of the readings this morning, and I'm afraid you might be rather bored by the time I finish my stint here, because it seems to me it's the theme of the readings most of the time I'm here. It's basically all about the cost of discipleship, and what does it mean to say I am a Christian? Those two readings, from Philemon and then from Luke, wouldn't it be wonderful to know the sequel to that letter to Philemon? Did he do as Paul asked? It wouldn't have been easy. It would certainly have incurred the abuse of his neighbours, to say nothing of their wrath. Did he, as Paul suggested, greet Onesimus as a Christian brother and set him free? Well, before we get to that, we have to put this into the context of the gospel that we've just heard. Here are some harsh sayings indeed. Did Jesus really expect us to hate father and mother, brother, sister, friend? So let me begin by saying, it is no accident that the Christian symbol is a cross, the instrument both of suffering and of glory. Crowds from Galilee followed Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. They were enthusiastic with their alleluias, but uncomprehending, seeing Jesus as the one who would overthrow the Romans who occupied their land. Not for one moment would it have occurred to them that he was the one who would end up on the cross. So, here in that reading that we've just heard from St. Luke, Jesus attempts to disabuse the disciples and those who were following of their mistaken triumphalism. He warns them of the real implications of being a disciple. Now, we have to remember that the Semitic mind of those days was fond of starkly contrasting extremes. Light and darkness, for example, as contrasted constantly throughout the Gospel of St. John. But truth and falsehood, love and hate, these are primary colours. There's no shade in between. It's either black or it's white. So when Jesus bids us hate father, mother, brother, sister, even life itself, it is suggested that he means we choose a preference for the way of Jesus over and above family loyalties. There is certainly no question of him inculcating hatred. The inhabitants of Palestine, of course, of those days would be all too familiar with crucifixion, and it would be a profound shock to them to hear Jesus tell them that if they were truly to be his followers, then they must take up the cross. This to them was tantamount to summoning them to loyalty even to death. So the two parables that he tells in that reading from St. Luke, estimating the cost of building a tower before you start it, estimating the chances of success before you go to war against your enemy, these two parables are Jesus' way of emphasizing the need truly to think about the cost of discipleship before committing yourself to it, before saying, I believe, before saying, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's the context, then, in which we look at the letter to Philemon. This was his experience when he received that letter from Paul. It's a wonderful letter. It's the most personal letter of all those in the New Testament, because this is a letter that's written to one person and not to a whole church. So let me just remind you, we learn in that letter that Paul was responsible for bringing Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ. we can infer from the letter that Philemon was a wealthy man and an important figure in his community. We can assume this because we're told, for example, that he has a house large enough for the church to meet in, large enough to have a guest room, and we know from the letter that he is regarded as a kind and generous man. But Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves, and we learn that not only had he run away, but that he was suspected of having done some wrong before he did so, possibly stealing something. The penalty for running away from slavery could be death. We learn furthermore that Paul, living under house arrest now, himself a prisoner, has met, been befriended by, and then converted Onesimus to the Christian faith. So here in this letter, Paul tells Philemon that he has news for him. I know where Onesimus is. He tells him that Onesimus may have been an unsatisfactory slave as far as Philemon was concerned, but he is very useful to Paul, and Paul wants to keep him. And furthermore, he goes on to say, I'm sure you will agree. But generosity has to be spontaneous, so while hinting that this is Philemon's duty as a Christian, Paul doesn't want to force him to act against his will. So he asks Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a fellow Christian, and to give him the same welcome that he would give to Paul himself. And he adds furthermore that if Onesimus' wrongdoings have resulted in loss to Philemon, then he, Paul, will make good the loss. He's prepared to write them off. Unless Philemon said, no. And he concludes by saying to Philemon, I assume you'll get the message. Now, put yourself first of all in Onesimus' shoes. He's done wrong according to society's rules at the time. He's run away. He's probably stolen. He knows the penalty could be death. He's met and befriended a fellow in prison, remember, Paul. And he has been converted by this fellow in prison to the Christian faith. And now he is being asked by Paul to return to his old master, to be forgiven, released, and returned to Paul. How must he have felt? Surely his instincts would be to say no. Anything but that. Possibly even to run away again. But Paul tells him, this is your duty as a follower of Jesus. This is the cross that Onesimus must pick up. And we must assume he went. We must assume he put his faith into practice. But it wouldn't have been easy. But now put yourself in Philemon's shoes. He's lost a slave. He can demand that slave's death, or at least a flogging and branding. Yet now he too is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, with a Christian's principles. And his pastor, Paul, is asking him not only to forgive a runaway slave, but to welcome him as a brother in Christ, for heaven's sake. What would you do? You see, what would this say to the rest of Philemon's slaves? And how would it affect his standing in the community? Being told, as Paul told Philemon and Onesimus, that something is your Christian duty is not a comfortable thing. Being a Christian is not always comfortable. It is so much wrapped up in our relationships with one another, isn't it? Everything that we do as a Christian, in the end, is tied up with our relationships with one another, whether it's family, friends, church members, or the bus driver, or the doctor, or the whoever. It's about how we treat one another, isn't it? And did you notice that in that first hymn, I think it was, we were talking about greeting one another, Jesus is here. Now, if we acted as though we were here all the time, perhaps we'd be a little more charitable towards one another. All this Paul is throwing at Philemon and at Onesimus. He's telling them it's about holding our differences, but greeting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not easy. But wouldn't it be wonderful to discover the sequel to that letter, to this story about Philemon and Onesimus? In actual fact, several of the commentators suggest that it is almost certain that Philemon acceded to Paul's request and greeted Onesimus as a brother in Christ and let him return in freedom to continue to serve Paul in his imprisonment. Now, there's absolutely no evidence for this in the letters themselves, other than the incorporation of this letter into the New Testament. And it's generally thought by theologians that if it had all fallen apart and it hadn't worked as Paul said it should work, then the letter probably would have sunk without trace. I think there's probably some truth in that. Furthermore, and here's a nice little twist, sometime later, a man called Onesimus became bishop of Ephesus. Well, you know. Well, now, whatever else this is, it's a very human story with some very important principles. And the principle is, faith has to be lived. We may be loved by the God of love, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans. We may be loved by God despite all that we are and all that we fail to be. But we also have to take note of what St. James says in his letter, that faith without works is null and void. Faith has to be lived. Jesus himself didn't talk about faith, did he? He lived it. Quite simply, he lived it. So the great question here is, did Philemon, did Onesimus, so value their faith in Jesus Christ that they allowed it to influence the way they lived their lives? I recall a lecture from that charismatic Bishop of Southerford many years ago, Mervyn Stockley, and he told a story about how he had arranged a parish weekend, well, a weekend for some churches from what he called the gin and jag belt of his diocese. And he had all these powerful men, and he said they were, well, I mean, this is the 60s, they were men in those days, if you see what I mean. And he said, The first session, he said to them, now, I want you to tell me what your Christian faith means to you. And he said there was quite a good discussion. They came out with various things. And then in the second session, he said, what I would really like to know now is, what are the highs and lows of your work? What are the stresses? What are you involved with in your work? And some of these guys were in pretty high-powered positions. Then in the third session, he said, well, now, we've done the faith, we've done your work. I want to bring the two together and see how your faith informs your life and your work. He said, the balloon went up. They said, come on, Bishop. I mean, what I do on a Monday to Friday is nothing whatsoever to do what I do in church on a Sunday. Faith, you see, was merely a leisure activity, like golf. Not so for St. Paul. Faith has to be lived. He was saying, this is such a real human situation. He was saying to Philemon, he was saying to Onesimus, you have to live as the Christians you have become, as the Christians you claim to be. You have to acknowledge there is a cost to discipleship. He is asking Philemon, he is asking Onesimus to show whether their Christian faith was just a theory and a leisure pursuit, or whether it was something more real. And that, of course, is a question we all have to answer for ourselves.